Jesus says, I need you to come to the point where you hate your own sins. See, we can hate other people's sins all we want. We like doing that, right? No, Jesus says, I need you to come to the point where you hate the stuff you do that you ought not be doing. He says, I need you to come to the point where you hate your own pride, your own lust. You hate the sight of treating somebody awfully, which you so usually do. Happy Sabbath, everyone. The book of John in the 14th chapter, reading from the first verse, the Bible says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may also be. And then Thomas said to Jesus, we don't know where you're going. Where are you going to be? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. None cometh unto the Father but by me. Somebody say amen for the thing that Jesus has given us. Jesus has given us the way to heaven, the way to eternal life. And Jesus is the only answer. You must know that. I'm so glad to be here today. I feel like I haven't been here in years. And some of you may have thought, well, where's Chase been? I've been preaching the word. Somebody say amen. Amen. God has really privileged me to go to various churches, and it's such an honor to preach and stand in the pulpit. But it is a serious thing. Whenever someone stands in the pulpit and is handling this word, he's doing a serious work. You know, doctors, they do surgery and they're performing on the life, yes? And if a doctor makes a single mistake, a life could be at risk. Well, I'm handling with eternal life right here. Do you understand what I'm saying? So this has an even greater interest. Are you following me? So I'm glad to be here. I'm so thankful for the nice presentation that was given. It was so kind and it was so wonderful. Thank you to my church family. Thank you, Pastor Patterson, for allowing me to speak today. I have 2 weeks before I leave. I'm so excited. 2 weeks. Every day I get up and I say, Mom, you know I'm going to be gone in 2 weeks now. I say, you're going to miss me, aren't you? And she just looks at me. But I'm glad that I can come and worship here today. The message is serious. The title of the message, The Tears of God. What did I say? The tears of God. Do you have a Bible? Do you have something to read with? If you don't have a Bible, you have a phone. Amen. Here's my request. If you use your phone, don't text anybody. Amen. Now, if you're texting anybody to say what the preacher said, then go on ahead and do that. But other than that, don't text. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need you now. More than anything, we need you. And I've prayed and I've spent time talking to you this week, and everything that I've prayed in the past performed today. Send your Holy Spirit, bless us, but most of all, convict us. We don't want to leave this place the same way we walked in. We want something to come into our lives that will convict us for our need of change, dear God, so that we can get closer to you. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The book of Genesis, what book did I say? Genesis chapter 3, what chapter? And you're going to look at verse 7. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. Not many people are looking at their Bibles. You have your phone, you have your Bible, go look at it. Amen? I went to a church a couple weeks ago and it was so wonderful. I said a text and everybody put their heads down because they were searching in the scriptures. That's so wonderful to see people searching in the Word of God. The Bible says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me. Jesus was speaking, and the scriptures are about Jesus Christ. Would you say amen? Amen. I forgot to ask you something, however, and my favor is based on biblical principle. It's found in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7. The Lord says, consider what I say, and Lord, give the understanding. The word consider means to meditate on. It means to think about. In other words, God is saying, meditate on what I say and I'll give you understanding. Think about what I say and I'll give you understanding. So don't just listen. What do you think I'm going to say? Think, all right? Don't just listen, think. Today we're going to think. We're studying the Bible. I'm not preaching to you. Would you say amen? The other favor is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, where the Apostle Paul says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. What does that mean? Don't just listen and think about the word, but apply it to your own life. Don't apply it to the person sitting next to you. Are you following me? Apply it to yourself. Examine yourselves. What book did I say? What did I say? You sound like the mixed multitude in Egypt. What did I say? Genesis and what chapter? And what verse? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. This is following Adam and Eve's sin, yes? Adam and Eve has sinned, and the Bible says that the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were what? Naked, and they sewed together fig leaves and made for themselves aprons. Now, do you remember in Genesis 2 and verse 25, the Bible says that Adam and Eve were both naked, but they were not ashamed. So with this, now we know according to the book of Psalms that they were covered with robes of light. They didn't have artificial garments like this, but they had robes of light covering them. Here it is now that they have sinned. The light has gone. That's the glory of God. The glory of God has left them, and now they're naked. With that nakedness comes what? Shame. Are you following this? Are you thinking? Somebody say amen. All right. Now, I just got to make sure you're listening. So with this sin that they have committed, they have shame, yes? Or guilt. Let's use that word, guilt. It's all after they have sinned. Now, I want you to look at Genesis chapter 3. You stay in chapter 3. Now look at verse 17. Verse 17, and God is speaking to Adam, and he says unto Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and has eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Then keep reading. In sorrow, what does it say? Shall thou eat of it all the days of thy life. In what?
Sorrow.
All right. Follow me. In the beginning, of our sermon, we talked about how they sinned. Yes? After they sinned, they were naked and they experienced what?
Guilt.
Are you following this? Now in verse 17, they're going to experience what?
Sorrow.
You're listening. Good job. Amen. You're listening. So they have guilt now and they have sorrow. Now let's look at verse 19. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. I had to read what that was. Are you there? And it says, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the what? For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Now, when does a person go back to the dirt? When they die. So follow this. Verse 7, they have, it starts with a G, guilt. Verse 17, they have sorrow. Now they have death. Are you following this? All because they've done what?
Sin.
I want to get this in your mind. Everything about sin is associated with a negative emotion or a negative event. Death, that's negative, yes? Sorrow, that's negative, yes? Guilt is also. Now let's look at chapter 4. Chapter 4, and let's read from verse 6. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 6. We're talking about sin right now. And what's the title of today's sermon? The Tears of God. I want to move this because I feel like I'm going to trip over it. The tears of God. The time is not in our favor, so I got to move quickly. The tears of God. And what book did I say?
4
and verse 6, right? And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Wroth means angry. And why hast thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. God is warning Cain, control your anger. You remember the story of Cain and Abel, right? Abel offered an offering to God, which is exactly what God wanted. He wanted an offering of the firstlings of his flock. In other words, an animal. The animal represented who? Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ had to shed blood so that we can receive the forgiveness of sin. So when Abel offered the animal, he was showing that he believes in the sacrifice that Christ is soon to make. But Cain said, I'm going to do it my way. That's called self-righteousness, trying to be saved the way you want to. So Cain said, I'm going to bring the fruit of the ground. Well, did the Lord have respect unto Cain? No. He favored Abel's offering because Abel's offering was an act of faith in the sacrifice of Jesus. Do you follow that? Cain gets angry because God did not accept his offering. So God is saying, control your anger because sin might follow. Are you with that? We got to control ourselves, isn't that right? Verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and did what? He slew him. He killed him. Did he control himself? No. Notice this. Who sinned? Cain or Abel? Talk to me. Cain. Who committed the act of murder? Cain. Who suffered? Are you following this? In Genesis chapter 3, we notice that Adam and Eve committed sin and they experienced guilt. Adam and Eve committed sin, they experienced sorrow individually. So we understand that sin results in something negative to the sinner. Yes? But here it is, now Cain has committed a sin and somebody else was affected. That means your sins affect other people. Amen? When we do something as parents, we have to make sure that it affects our children. When we leaders in the church do things, we have to make sure it affects the members. Our sins and our examples affect other people. That's what we find here. But let's just get the gist of it. The gist is sin results in nothing good. Do you follow that? Have you read anything good about sin right now? It's affected Abel negatively, and it's affected Adam and Eve negatively. Sin results in nothing but negative feelings and events. Notice God's response to Cain's murder that he committed on Abel. What's our subject? The tears of God. In verse 10, this is God talking. Well, verse 9 will tell you that this is God talking. But verse 10, and he said, what hast thou what? Done. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now, Abel is dead. That's not saying that Abel is speaking to God saying, somebody killed me. That's against Adventist theology. We know the dead are not, the dead are just asleep. Isn't that right? Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10 tells us the dead know nothing and they have no part in anything under the sun. So it was not literally Cain or Abel talking to God saying, Cain killed me. No. In other words, it's really saying God is so closely knit to his people that when something bad happens to them, he feels something. Are you following this? God feels our pain. That's good news. We don't have a God who does not understand what we're going through. He feels it also. But I want you to think. No one ever died before this. Are you thinking? God has created an entire universe, yes? Job tells us that there are other worlds. Job tells us that the sons of God came to present themselves to God. Before God, we know the sons of God are those who were born, like Adam was a son of God. You know, so there are other representatives from other worlds that would present themselves to God. Follow this. All those other worlds, nobody sinned. Did the angels sin? We're not talking about Lucifer. We're talking about the entire race of angels. Did they all sin? No. The only group of people in the universe that have ever committed sin is this planet. Now think about that. The wages of sin is what? Death. So that means the only individuals in the entire universe that experience death is us. Are you following this? Abel was the first person to die here. That means in the entire history of the universe, nobody died before Abel. God felt something because that was the first death. You feeling this? God, this is the point. God hates sin. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9, the Lord says, or Paul says, speaking of Jesus Christ, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Iniquity is another word for sin. Amen? God hates sin. The reason he hates sin is because he sees its result. Are you following this? He sees what sin does to his people. So we read in the scripture that the Bible says the Lord has no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. The reason he does not like it is because he does not want to be separated from his creation. God is not God of the dead. He is God of the living. Amen. Death causes eternal separation between creator and the creation. So God says, I hate the thing that causes death to my people. Now, we have to think. We cannot just say sin causes death, right? We have to understand. God is an intellectual being. Would you say amen? And God wants intellectual creatures. Would you say amen? When he made Adam and Eve, he made a mind. He didn't make just body. Are you following this? So he gave you a brain. He says, use it. Why does sin cause death? That's the question. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Find it. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Why does sin cause death? What book did I say? What chapter? And what verse? You should know this if you're a good Christian, for the Bible says that whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of what? The law. So that means sin is when you break the law. What's the law? The Ten Commandments. I'm using stuff we already know. We got to think about this. Amen? The Ten Commandments is the law, right? In Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, it's called the law of the spirit of life. So that means the law is a producer of what? Life. Sin produces death. So the law's over here, the sin's over here. Amen? They're two opposites, yes? One produces life, one produces death. How is it that the law produces life? How do the Ten Commandments give you life? In the universe, everything has a law. Amen? Let me explain. You have a planet. The planet goes in what? Orbit. Right? And it stays in the same orbit that it's always been for all of eternity. Amen? If that planet went outside of its orbit, what would happen? It hit another planet. So that means God designed a law to keep that planet in its orbit. Are you following this? There's a law called photosynthesis. What did I just say? Photosynthesis is what allows plants to grow. If the plant decided, I'm going to do what I want to do and try to grow myself, what's going to happen to that plant? It dies. Photosynthesis says you need sunlight. If you take a plant out of the sun, what happens to the plant? It dies. So there's a law that allows the planets to remain. There's a law that allows plants to grow. The law produces life. A law that keeps you on the ground. What's that called? The law of gravity. Are you following this? So God makes laws for everything in the universe, including us. The Ten Commandments were designed to promote life. How? Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. This is the first commandment. God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. How does that law promote life? Who created you? Huh? So that means you were made to depend on him. If you're putting somebody else in his place, you're losing your dependence on him. Are you following me? Yes? So God says, put me first because you need me. Genesis chapter 20 and verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but on the seventh day, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Now, follow this. God says, take a vacation once a week. Whew, that's good. I like that. Take a vacation once a week. You know, I have a job now. I don't work but 20 hours a week. But at the end of the week, I want a break. So God says, take a vacation once a week because he says you were created to need rest. It promotes life. If you went a week without sleeping, what would happen? You would die. Are you following this? The law promotes life. The Bible says also, I think it's verse 14, it says that thou shalt not commit adultery. Be loyal to your wife or your husband. Amen? Now, we were created to need to feel respect. We were created to need to feel loyalty and love. Without that, we would feel so awful and bad. Are you following this? The law promotes life and quality of life. Are you with us? Every commandment that God has given, thou shalt not kill. I mean, that's self-explanatory. Every commandment that God has given promotes life to us. When we break the commandments, it is inevitable for the result to be death. Amen. Are you following this? And what does the Bible say in Romans 3:23? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, when it says all, it's only talking about down here. All have sinned down here. So that means inevitably we are stuck in a world where death should reign. Let me explain what death is. Death, see, we think of death, we think of the sleep. You know, the comma in the text. You know what the preachers say, death is not a period, it's a comma because Jesus is going to come back. That's when we think of death. But don't you know that couldn't take place if Jesus never died? So that means the death that God was speaking about was eternal death. The only reason we can sleep and get back up is because one day a man by the name of Jesus Christ, who is God, turned himself into a human, came down here, lived a sinless life, and then took your sins on himself and suffered the death that we should suffer. He shed blood that we should have shed. Are you following this? So the only reason we have hope of life is because of him. It's through a transaction. My sins were transferred to him. So now I don't have to die for my sins because he's already done it. I just have to accept him and accept his sacrifice and accept what he's done and believe in him and follow his footsteps. Are you following this? I had to talk about Jesus because Ellen White says you can't preach a sermon without lifting up the Savior. The only hope for us is Jesus. So we have hope. Amen. But without him, we couldn't have hope. We're stuck in this thing. We have death. But I'm getting to a point. The tears of God. I'm getting to a point. Go to the book of Malachi. Have you ever read Malachi? Okay, good. You know, there's always those people that have never read certain portions of the Bible. Let me give you a test. Go to the book of Hezekiah. Nobody said anything. Did you try to look for Hezekiah? There is no book of Hezekiah. Now go to the book of Malachi. Amen. Malachi and the 5th chapter. What was that? What did I say? I meant Malachi chapter 4. See, when I said 5, I was thinking of Micah. The other day I had to use Micah to prove something to someone and to myself, so Micah has a 5th chapter. But Malachi chapter 5, or chapter 4, you see, there you go. Malachi chapter 4, looking at verse 1. Now let me make sure I know what I said. What book did I say? What chapter? And what verse? Now let's get serious. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall what? Burn as an oven. Keep reading. For the day that cometh shall burn them up. All the proud and all that do wickedly, it shall leave them neither root nor branch. The Bible says all the proud and all the wicked, those are sinners. It says God is going to destroy sinners. Are you following this? Now, someone reading this and listening to this sermon, they get a little confused. They say, hold on. Didn't you just say the Lord has no pleasure in the death of him that dieth? And now he says he's going to destroy the sinner. You know, if no one's committing sin, it doesn't exist. It's like basketball. If nobody watches basketball, then the industry is gone. So if no one commits sin, it does not exist. Sin causes negative things. Amen. It causes suffering. God sees the suffering and he feels the pain and he hates that. So he says, the only way that I can save humanity from suffering is I must remove sin. But sin does not exist where people aren't sinning. So if nobody is committing sin, he has no problem. But if many people are committing sin, there's a problem. And the only way he can destroy sin is if he destroys the people that perpetuate it. Hell was made for who? The devil and his angels. We know hell was made for them, but Jesus died for us. So God did not design that we should be burned in the lake of fire, but some people will. Now, we have to understand, why are there people that are going to go to hell? The book of Revelation. Let's go to Revelation. Revelation chapter 6. Now, do you see, I haven't told you anything that I just made up. I've been showing you scriptures all over the place. Amen? You compare scripture with scripture. Revelation chapter 6. Yes. And we're going to look at verse 16. This is in the last days when the Lord is beginning to pour out the plagues on his people, though, or not on his people, but those who have done wickedly. And in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 16, the wicked begin to cry out to God. And listen to what they say. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. If a rock falls on you, what's going to happen? The people in the last days who are wicked are begging to die. Are you listening to this? So that means that the wicked people get to a point where they would rather die than stand with God. The wicked people will get to a point where they would rather die than give up their sins. See, that's deep. Imagine if, I'm going to use an extreme example. Imagine if someone who has a lusting problem went to heaven. They commit a lot of fornication and adultery. They go to heaven. You know they look better in heaven than they do down here, right? Am I telling the truth? And we're going to look better down up in heaven than we do down here too. And I think I look pretty good today. So the fact that we're going to look better up there says something, isn't that right? And here it is, somebody walking around with a lusting problem. And they see all these good-looking people. Immediately, they're going to want something. Are you following this? They can't have it. What is that person going to say? Well, I don't want to be here. This ain't heaven to me. If I can't have what I want, this ain't... Are you following this? The wicked get to a point where they would rather die than be in the kingdom of heaven. That's deep. So that means, look at this. They either go to heaven and suffer, because that's suffering for them, because they don't like what we do up in heaven, right? Or they either stay down here and kill themselves, because sin produces death. So eventually they're going to die either way. Are you following this? So the only result is the lake of fire. Now that's scary. We can become so deceived that we like sin more than we like the truth. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity with God. Do you know what enmity means? Enmity is the strongest word I've ever read in the Bible. It means it absolutely hates it. The Bible says the carnal mind hates God. That's deep. And that's scary. God wants us to come to a point where we hate sin. Are you following this? Oh, I got to prove it. I got to prove it. Revelation chapter 14, reading from the 7th verse. The Bible says, fear God and give glory to him. Now, we need to understand. What does it mean to fear God? Oh, you didn't find Revelation. Now go to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. Write this down if you can't find it quickly. And the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Fear God means to hate evil. And in these last days, God says, I need you to fear me, which essentially is to say, I need you to hate sin. That's the only way you can be saved. Is if you come to the point where you hate sin and love God more. Now this is where we need to understand the awful nature of sin. Have you ever read the book Steps to Christ? Ellen White starts off the book by talking about the love of God. But then she has to continue the book by telling you how awful sin is. You cannot get to the point where you accept Christ until you realize that sin is bad. Because you will never appreciate what Jesus did on Calvary until you understand how awful sin is in his sight. Let's talk about it in a way we understand. And I'm watching the clock. We're almost done. In a way we understand. Many of us are African American. Amen. We're black and proud. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we know in the past we have experienced some oppression from society. And there was a movement called the Civil Rights Movement. Yes? In the Civil Rights Movement, the reason it took place was because we were treated with injustice. Some people in the South, white Southerners, treated us with contempt, treated us awfully. They would lynch some of us each and every day, yes? We were put in slavery. We couldn't even vote. And some people were killed for even trying to vote. Why did they do all of that? They're racist, yes? What lies at the foundation of racism? Hate. And hate is a sin. Do you see what hate causes somebody to do? Do you see how awful sin is? I think all black people can relate to the fact that hate is an awful thing because of what it caused to us. Are you following me? Think a little more deeply. Look at all the political corruption that we have in society. What lies at the root of it? Greed. Pride. Yes? These are sins. And look at the issues that we struggle with today, all because of those two sins at the root. Are you following this? Look, human trafficking. That's a big problem in the United States. It's a serious problem. Look at what lies at the foundation of human trafficking, lust and greed. Do you see what sin can move a man to do to another human being? Sin is awful. And we have the fruit. We have the evidence of the awfulness of sin all around us. And yet we still like it. We still walk around and try to excuse the things we do. I don't see anything wrong with it. Well, I just showed you what's wrong with some of the stuff. You don't have to be an astrophysicist to see that sin is awful. So God says, I need you to come to the point where you hate sin. The biggest problem we have in the world, sin. Because every problem we have, the foundation of it is sin. Are you following that? That's simple, yes? So God says, I need you to hate sin because Jesus came to remove the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Now let's make this practical. Jesus says, we're making this practical and then we're coming to a close and I'm going to explain my point, the tears of God. Jesus says, I need you to come to the point where you hate your own sins. See, we can hate other people's sins all we want. We like doing that, right? No, Jesus says, I need you to come to the point where you hate the stuff you do that you ought not be doing. Do we believe that this is the truth? He says, I need you to come to the point where you hate your own pride, your own lust. You hate the sight of treating somebody awfully, which you so usually do. He says, I need you to come to the point where you hate the sight, even the thought of sin. He needs you to come to that point. But you cannot get to that point without him. Amen? There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Without me, you can do nothing. Jesus said that. We need Christ. He will not force anything on you. Amen? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, you have to open the door and let him in. That's surrender. You're saying, look, Lord, I know I shouldn't be doing this. Let me open my life to you. Come in and take that away from me. That's surrender. The tears of God. Do we want to be saved? Do we want to be saved? In the book of John, and we're going to look at the 11th chapter, I believe. John chapter 11, Lazarus is dead. You know the story, don't you? And in John chapter 11, Lazarus is dead, and we're closing. And in verse 35, it is the shortest text in the Bible, and everybody knows this text, but nobody thinks about it. He comes to the tomb. He sees Lazarus. Jesus sees Lazarus in the tomb, and he begins to weep. The Bible says Jesus wept. Jesus cried. Does that ever make you feel a certain kind of way? Jesus, though he was in his humanity, experienced tears. The Son of God, God himself, cried. Why did he cry? The wages of sin is Lazarus is dead. If there had been no sin, the man who he loves would not have been dead. But why else did he cry? Because all the Pharisees and Sadducees around him, he knew were going to reject him. And when you reject Christ, you're rejecting your only hope, your only way out of death. So that means there are going to be a lot of people raised up when Jesus comes who were at that very event who won't be in heaven. That's scary. When Jesus rains hellfire on the wicked, I want you to know something. I believe it's going to hurt him more than it hurts them. The Bible says, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. The Bible is telling us Jesus will have no pleasure in burning the wicked, but it's his only choice to remove sin, to remove suffering, to remove the problems in their life. It's the only way. If God can cry on that day, I believe he will. Don't let that tears or those tears be for you. That's the message. Give your life to Jesus now so those tears won't be for you. Amen? Let's stand. All heads are bowed, all eyes are closed. We're going to pray. But this is serious. Eternal weight is at stake. And I can't close this thing without making an appeal somehow. There's somebody in here that understands the need, and I'm going to make three appeals and that's it. They understand their need for Jesus. And I believe in making public demonstrations. Would you say amen? Jesus says we should be baptized. That's a public demonstration. So if we're going to give our lives to Jesus, we need to tell anybody. Don't care about what's going on in your life or what other people may say. If you're going to give your life more fully to Jesus, you need to announce it to the world. You say, look, I know we all have sins. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I know I've done something in the past, and there may be things in the past that I need to let go. I'm not telling you to think about what other people are saying. I'm not telling you to do that. I'm telling you, if you know that you need to surrender your life more to Jesus more fully, come down to the front. That's simple. If you need to surrender your life to Jesus more fully and you're serious about it, come to the front. And I'm serious right now. Come. Don't wait. You want to surrender your life to Jesus more fully than you have in the past. All of us can do that. Come down. Sing the I Surrender All and come down. I need to surrender my life to Jesus more fully. Maybe something in my life I'm holding on to, I want to give it up now. Maybe a thought that I continue to have, I want to give it up now. A problem that I have, I want to give it up now. There may be something that I am doing on a habitual basis. I want to make the decision to give it up now. Where there is a will, there's a way. The Lord will provide a way of escape, but you must give him your will. Do that now. Don't make any hesitation. All heads are bowed, all eyes are closed. This is my last two appeals. There's someone in here that says, look, I want to give my life to Jesus all the way. I haven't done it, or maybe I need to redo it. And I want to be baptized in the church and say, I'm a member of God's Christian faith. If that's you, raise your hand. I want to be baptized and give my life to Jesus all the way. Raise your hand. You may not be ready for baptism, but you say, I want to have Bible studies. I want to learn more about this man named Jesus, more how to get saved, more how to surrender my life to Jesus. Raise your hand. I want Bible studies. Raise your hand. God bless you. I want Bible studies. Praise God. Praise God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I'm so glad that you've given me the opportunity to preach yet again. Defective, sinful lips have preached today, but the Holy Spirit was revealed. And I am thankful for all that you have done in the past and what you're going to do in the future, but I'm thankful for what you've done today. There are people in this room that have made the commitment to say, look, I'm willing to give up that stuff that I know I shouldn't be doing. They're coming forward because they say, Lord, I want you to give me a hatred for my own sins so that I can let go of my sins. The text said that you want the wicked to turn from his way and live. Live in the law, Lord. That's what you want us to do. So, Father, these people have committed themselves to you. They've surrendered their lives to you. Lord, seal the commitment and seal them until Jesus comes so that they may be numbered in the number of those who will be found in the Lamb's book of life, that they may all be saved. There's someone in here that says they want to be take Bible studies. Bless them. Be with them. Be with their studies. Lord, continue to work on them, and may we see that person in the kingdom of glory rejoicing with all the saints. Lord, there's others in here that may not have made a decision. They need to. So continue to send the Holy Spirit to them and help them to make that decision, whether it be today, whether it be tomorrow. Let them know it's not any time to be wasting in these last days. Jesus is coming soon. We have the evidence of that. So Lord, please work with them so that they can be saved. And Lord, prepare us so that we can be ready for the kingdom of glory and it can be declared that we are without spot or blemish or wrinkle or any such thing. That we perfectly reflect Jesus Christ. Thank you so much, Lord. And I finish this prayer by saying, come quickly. Please come quickly and take us away from the sin-ridden earth. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and you may have a seat.